So we trust in a dim flashlight and always walk into available light. I'm not a woman inclined to bet, but it's never failed me yet. So today I'll drop stones into the river and the current takes them out into forever. And the truth is, most of us will never know where our best intentions go. Still, I'll drop another stone.
The scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading just a few verses from the fourth chapter. And these verses come after Jesus has been hard at work doing many healings, and he's been preaching in the synagogue, and he's in demand by the people, and he goes away. He tries to get away. So hear these words. At daybreak, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea.
All who thirst, let them come to the water, and let all who have nothing, let them come to the Lord, without money, without price. Or should you pay the price, except for the Lord?
Earlier this week, I attended a church meeting for a group called the District. I have to look at it, because in a church world, committees have really long, long names. So this one was called the District Board of Church Location and Building. I really dislike church committees. Most of the time, I'm very good at saying no to any time I'm asked to be on like a regional church committee, because what tends to happen is when we do that, we take our attention away from rooting our lives in grace with you all, and we turn it to what's going on out there. And when we say yes to things all out there, it means we can't say yes to everything that we need to say yes to here. Saying no is really hard, so I didn't say no to this committee. And I've also decided that this might be a really good place to be for a little while. See, the charge and the task of this committee is to help United Methodist churches around Northern California assess their buildings, and any time we try to rebuild a property or if we're going to start a new church, to help us identify land and places to do it, and then to make sure that the buildings that we're constructing fit with the mission that we have of the space. So our task is to meet with folks all over Northern California and to talk with them about that. Our job is to ask them hard questions to make sure they're dotting their I's and they're crossing their T's. And the committee is this eclectic group. Some are pastors, some are like they're contractors, and some are architects. So everybody kind of has their expertise that they bring. I don't know why I'm there necessarily, but I am. I'm the note taker. I'm the secretary. That's what I do, is I take notes. I keep folks on track, in my own mind anyways. So 2 months ago was our first meeting, and there was a church that came to us from the Bay Area, and I kid you not, folks, the pastor went on vacation. He went on vacation for 12 days, and while he was away, one of the people in the congregation, don't get any ideas, one of the people in the congregation built a wall around the church. Like, I'm not, like a fence, like not a chain link fence though, like concrete, like stone fence, built it around the church. So the pastor came back, and the city, it turns out you have to get permits to build a wall around your church because you're building it on the city's property. So they didn't like this, and they were going to fine the church $1,400 for every day that this wall remained up. And so our job, I don't know what our job was, but it was crazy to hear that this had happened. And so we spent a long time helping this pastor and this church try to figure out, like, what are they going to do with this wall, and how are they going to knock it down, and how are they not going to pay $1,400 a day for it sitting out there? It's kind of crazy, right? We're the church, and we're going to build a wall around ourselves, make sure nobody gets in. Last week, on Tuesday, we had a different meeting, and it was with a community in this area, and two people from the church came to us, and the church has dwindled over the years to about, they believe there are around 30 people associated with it, and most retired many years ago, and their church had a fire last December, and they are going to receive $1.6 million in fire insurance payment. The moral of this story might be get good fire insurance. $1.6 million. And so they came to us to tell us that they want to kind of rebuild the same thing. And they want to just make sure that they're taking care of the 30 people that have been there for generations. And our job was to ask them questions like, how does the building align with your mission? Like, it's the kind of question of when you sit down with someone, so who are you and what are you trying to do? And so I want to say it was mildly discouraging. No, it wasn't. It was horrifically discouraging to sit at the table with a community that is not certain about how in the world they're called to actually reach out. The only thing in their heart actually is at this particular moment, and God may change them and it may shift around, but at this moment it's just we want to build it so we can take care of the people that have been here. And so it's hard, and people on our committee were trying to ask questions, but the questions couldn't be heard because of the place that this community is in right now. $1.6 million. $1.6 million. See, sometimes it isn't hard to see why the church is dying all around us. We're building walls, and we're trying to take care of ourselves. It's so painfully obvious, at least at moments. Last February, Linda and Nicole and Brendan and I went to Las Vegas for a conference on reaching younger generations of people. Like, how do we as a church connect with younger people? And one of the other presenters there, his name is Wes Magruder, and Wes posted this on his blog this week. He says, every day a different blog or online article pops up with a headline like this: why the young, or why the boomers, or why the Democrats, or why the coffee drinkers don't go to church anymore. Or a defense of why I still go to church. Why the people you think are going to church really aren't going to church. See, people who are invested in this conversation, people who are sitting around that table on Tuesday with this group, we're in the middle of this conversation around why has the church declined all around us in so many ways. And Wes writes this: the idea of the church service, the actual hour-long construct of worship, music, liturgy, sermon, communion, it doesn't hold water anymore. Don't hate on me for pointing this out. It's the way things are these days, Wes says. Don't hate on him. He says, we love to quote Amos 5:24. It's beautiful. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is good stuff, Wes says. That is good stuff. But we forget the three verses that come right before this lovely quote, which is deep criticism of the worship experience of the Hebrew people. God says, I hate, I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. If you bring me your burnt offering and gifts of food, I will not be pleased. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps. See, the Hebrew people, Wes believes, were doing church as usual. They were going through motions. God wasn't interested. God was offended. There was no transcendence, no mystery, no beauty. Wes argues that God simply didn't show up. Because what the folks were doing on Sunday morning, or their version of Sunday morning, didn't matter in the rest of their lives. They had compartmentalized church, and they made it this hour-long thing that they did, and so it had no depth. It had no significance in the way that they lived their lives. The point of church, and it always has been, is the coming, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And we stop yearning for that, when we stop making our whole lives about putting our hope in just that, that God is breaking into our midst, even God loses interest in what we're doing. So I want to invite us to hear again the words that Linda shared this morning. At daybreak, Jesus departed, and he went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So Jesus continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. That's like us, those long ago crowds, looking for Jesus. And this morning is a special opportunity for our community. And we know that there are folks that are visiting us for the very, very first time, guests that are here with friends. Our hope is that you'll feel inspired to reflect critically on how God is moving in your life, but we want to be clear that we don't have an expectation that you're going to make some deep commitment this morning for the rest of your life. But for many of us in this community, we have chosen to make this community of faith our church home. And this morning we gather at the end of a 5-week series to offer our deep commitments to God and to one another about how we want to live together, about how we want to hold ourselves accountable for our life that is about following Jesus. And so we're going to complete these inserts that are in your bulletins. And we're going to have some time in just a few moments as music will play to reflect on where are we. What are our goals in these different areas? How do we hope to root our lives in grace? And I want to invite us to set some specific goals in each of these areas. How are we going to root our lives in grace in the coming year? How will prayer be a part of our lives? How will gathering for worship on Sundays be a part of our lives? See, we do this because, like Wes and like the author in Amos, like, we actually believe that God longs for us to live a life of faith in all that we are and all that we do. And so we don't make a goal in just one area. We make them in all of these areas. We don't have a committee to reach in love. We're all called to reach in love. We don't have some people that are good prayers. All of us are called to devote some time to being prayerfully connected to God's love and grace. How do you plan to grow in faith? Maybe it's signing up online for that next blueprint series that starts in a few weeks if you've never done that before. Or maybe it's joining a kitchen table if you've fallen away from that, or searching scripture with folks in that way. How do you want to reach in love? So I want to give an example. I'm going to give an example of a goal that came in earlier this week. Someone filled out the form. You can fill them out in your pew right there with pens, but you can also do it on your smartphones. There's a form online. And someone did that earlier this week, and this was the goal that they posted. I want to be less hesitant about sharing. This is a couple. We want to be less hesitant about sharing our faith and our commitment to church with others we come in contact with. I want to be less hesitant about that. I love this goal. In church language, that's about like witnessing. That's about witnessing. A way that I might invite this family to rethink that a little bit, or to go a little deeper into that goal, like, why? Why do you want to do that? For what reason? Why do you want to be able to be more open with your faith commitments around other folks? Like, maybe it's because you actually get like internally nervous when you're around other people. Like, oh no, I'm going to have to come out as a follower of Jesus. Or maybe it's because you actually believe that people need a community that says God's love is for all, and they really try to live that out. And so you want to be more open about that. We write these things down because we believe that as we do that, we become clearer and clearer about both our intentions, and we become more and more able to see how we're growing. If we never write these things down, my tendency is to just keep walking right forward and to never notice where I've actually journeyed from or how far we've moved as a people. When we live into our hopes for faithful living, our faith is increased. It's not a personal achievement, but it's something that God does inside of us. Did you notice what happened when the crowd actually found Jesus? They said, "Stop! Don't go on. Stay right where you are. I want you to stay right here with me." How often do we do just that kind of a thing? Like, we want to prevent God from moving out into the world, and so we want to keep God right where we are. And the truth is, all of us, we tend to like it right where we are. Otherwise, we'd be moving somewhere else. So most of the time, we get stuck right there, and we want God to stay stuck with us. But thankfully, Jesus breaks free. Jesus moves on, even though our tendency is to try to box God in and keep God where we want, to focus on ourselves, right? We don't want Jesus to go on to the other cities. Stay right here with us. It's kind of like the church that's building a wall around itself, or the church that's saying, "I think we should rebuild for ourselves, not for the future generations, but just for ourselves." See, we lack the clarity of God's mission and our own mission. And this is true of all of us. It's why we come back to gather in a community like this. There's a pastor in Kansas City, and he asked three questions that I think are really, really pointed and challenging. And I hope that we're the kind of community that people, all of us, can struggle to try to discern ways to respond to these questions with clarity and with conviction. Why does someone need Jesus? Why does someone need the church? And why does someone need this church? I hope we're the kind of church that can struggle with those, and that your answer will be different than the person's next to you, but that each of us are trying to work out what our answers are. So I want to share a piece of mine. I need Jesus because I can't actually save myself. I've tried to go at it alone. I've tried to make a life all on my own. And I need Jesus because I need a God who loves me in my own brokenness and who doesn't let go in spite of who I can be. That God that keeps luring me towards a better me. I need that kind of God. And I need the church because I can't follow Jesus by myself. I just don't. I don't wake up in the morning and go, "Wow, I want to be a better person." Larry High posts really provocative things on Facebook that kind of helps me. I need people around me that help me go back to my best intentions. And I need this church because worship here is the opposite of that experience that Amos talks about. Worship here moves my soul. It grounds me. And kitchen tables keep me on track. And it helps me to look around and to see all of you reaching in love in all of the ways that you are. Because then I don't feel like it's all about what I'm doing. It's not just about what can Matt do in this world to reach in love. The truth is, I'm part of a bigger community, and God is doing something even greater through all of us together than I could ever do by myself. And that helps me to look around at this eclectic, motley crew of folks who want to follow Jesus and to try to get out of God's way. And I think I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that kind of community. See, when Jesus came, he could have preached anything. He could have preached anything to the people that would listen to him, but he didn't. He didn't. He rolled out a scroll from Isaiah, and this is what he did preach. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Jesus came to usher forth that kind of life and calls us to that kind of life. That's why we gather to root our lives in grace through worship. It's so that we can give thanks for God's liberating act that's made known in Jesus Christ. And we return all of these Sundays to try to root ourselves in that hope, to remind ourselves. We sing and we pray because it helps us live in the contours of God's love and God's hope, and to reflect a love that says all does mean all. As we do that, as we more deeply live that way of life, we recognize that worship one time a week can never sustain us. And so we gather in kitchen tables to try to be more faithful and true to who God longs for us to be. And when we do both of those things, we respond by reaching in love. Sometimes in really formal ways, like run to feed the hungry. Sometimes by actually slowing down to pay attention to our neighbor that we've been ignoring. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, says Jesus, to the other cities. I was sent for this purpose. Like we sat around that table and asked that question last week, like, what is our purpose as a community? And we sat with folks that weren't really sure. And this morning we're going to sit with that question for ourselves. What is our hope? What is our purpose for ourselves over the next year? See, Jesus went on to proclaim the message in the synagogues of Judea. That's like church language for Jesus walked around the neighborhood and got to know people and shared good news with them. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. What's that going to look like for you to walk around the neighborhood and share some good news with people? How are you going to witness to that? And I want to be really specific because the church has screwed this up for a long, long time. A witness is not a prosecuting attorney. A witness simply sits on a stand and tells folks what she knows. That's it. How are you going to witness to the love of God that you've experienced through other folks in the world this day and in the year to come? A few of us have been going out on Tuesday nights to UC Davis. We've met four times there. First time we gathered, we had six students. And the next time we gathered, we had seven. And the next time that we gathered, we had nine. And this week, we had 14. And what's amazing about that, the numbers are strong, but what's amazing about that to me are two different things. One is that there's a young person at UC Davis who saw that sign, and he came afterwards, a couple weeks ago, he came after our experience, after everybody was leaving, and he stayed around while everybody was still there, in the dark, and finally he said, you know what, I'm not really sure about my sexual orientation. And he comes from a church that says it is not okay to question that. And so we lived in that question together. And he experienced a place where God's love really is God's love. And he came back. And this young person is going to go on a retreat with other gay and lesbian students at UC Davis for the very first time in his life. He's going to hear a witness and a message that God's unconditional love is just that. You and me and other folks don't get to control it. It's just full stop true. And I don't know what's going to happen in his life. I don't know what's going to happen when he comes out to his family and to a church that says that's not okay. But I do know this, that he's going to have a place on Tuesdays and a community that's here on Sundays and meets throughout the week that says you're a beloved child of God. And I trust that that's how God moves in our life. That's how God calls us to be. We put those signs up and we had no idea, you know, Mark and Eric and other people, you all made that sign sitting out in the back. And it's touching people's lives right now. We throw stones into the river and we never know where our best intentions go. But God follows that water and transforms those lives. And so we're excited to share some more good news about this place. We have a sign outside. You can kind of see it there. And right now on one side, if you're going one direction, it says Central United Methodist Church. And if you're going the other direction, it says the table at Central United Methodist Church. It's not that we're confused, though sometimes we are. Sometimes we are confused. But what it really reflects is this growing understanding of all of us, that we're one community that started out under one name and has been changing names ever since then. We've been on the move because just like back then, Jesus is on the move, and if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to keep moving around. We're going to have to keep being open to how God is calling us to make space for new people to connect with God's love in this place. And so Linda and I have been talking with an artist from our community who graduated from Sacramento State just a few months ago. And Carrie Parsons is going to help us. She's going to work with our trustees to rebuild and design a beautiful sign. Can you go back to the other one, Jeremy? I don't know if it's going to look just like that. Who knows what it'll exactly look like? Carrie's the artist, but she created that. And what I know is that it's changed people's lives because it's sitting out in the middle of UC Davis. And so I'm imagining, what we're wondering about is, what is our new sign? How is it going to convey the table at Central United Methodist Church, one historic community that keeps trying to live into God's love and God's hope and God's justice? Carrie is going to work with us and an electrician and a contractor to make sure that our sign reflects the beauty of what God is doing in this place so that more folks who are looking for a community like this one might be brave enough to walk in these doors. Over the next few months, Carrie's going to design a sign for this place. She's going to do what this community's always been doing, take the best of what has been gifted to us from those who've gone before us. She's going to use the base of the sign that's out there and find creative ways to bring that into the present age to make it beautiful, just as we're in the midst of doing in this place. So I want to close with the next chapter in Luke. So we were in chapter 4, and here's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of what happens in chapter 5. Once when Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him. They wanted to better hear the word of God. And Jesus noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and they were out scrubbing their nets. Jesus climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. And when he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep waters and let your nets out for a catch." How deep are we going to push out? How deep will we be called and led to go? God's waters of grace and love are deep, deeper than we can fathom. How far will we go with God? We're going to move into a song. And as Nicole sings and as our musicians play, my invitation for all of us is very concrete. It's to take the insert or to take your phone, and to reflect on, what are your hopes for rooting your life in grace? What are your hopes for growing in faith and for reaching in love? And if you're here with a partner or a family, you can talk with each other while we do this. If you're on your own, we invite you to reflect on this. And we're just going to stay right where we are, and you're encouraged to write your hopes in these areas. What will it look like for you to give generously? How is God calling you to go deeper? Let us move into just a few minutes, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, of reflecting and praying about the deep commitments that God might be moving and making in our hearts.
I could just sit and wait for all your goodness. Hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay, oh, I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again.
Arnold, the cup of God's love poured out for you.
And I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you have called me deeper, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me deeper. You have called me deeper.